2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We come to a section here in 2 Corinthians, and Paul is still in many ways defending his apostleship and his ministry among the Corinthians. As you recall from a couple weeks ago, as we spent the whole day 2 weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll remember, in fact, those are our verses that we're memorizing on Wednesday nights as a church family. We look forward to and rejoice. Our hope and our eyes are set on eternity. We're ready to be done with this body, to be glorified and be with the Lord. And so we live in the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And he goes on at the end of that chapter and talks about us being one of the grand and glorious roles of being an ambassador of Christ. I don't know if it's a guy thing. I presume it is. I think my wife would say that of me at least. But there is a tendency among us guys that we hold position and certain positions in particular as high in esteem, and rightly so. I'm not mocking this. I'm thinking this is a healthy thing. We maybe the best way to relate would be. Many of us don't know one of our ambassadors to another country. By the way, when you're in another country and you have an American embassy close at hand, sometimes that can be a real delight. It really is a touch of your own country. It's amazing. Anyways, that sense and that confidence that, okay, at least I can run there. Anyway, but we don't connect with that generally. But I think of soldiering. Soldiers. Pat just came back, and we have this grand and glorious view of being a soldier. We hold it in high esteem. We hold it in high honor. By the way, I was going to stop and say, good to have Mom and Dad here with us. Trust you'll join today. And then, that's just a joke. And it's good to have the Kramers here with us, all right? Good to have the Kramers here with us as well. So make sure you say hello. Praise the Lord that they're back out. I was going to mention that before I got started. And if I didn't do it now, I'd forget. Anyway, so back to the soldiering, all right? So we have this great view of a soldier. And in fact, in reality, history bears this out. We stop and consider both our American Revolutionary War and our Civil War. And in fact, at the beginning of the Civil War, several of those early battles, people came out to watch. It was almost like a grand event. And then the reality sets in. To be a soldier is to put your life on the line. And some of you have shared stories, and I've heard plenty of stories myself of men that have faced that challenge, and God's protected them, but you've been wounded or injured or been, you know, close at hand with death. That's the reality. Well, often when, in my mind, as I'm coming to the end of 2 Corinthians, and it's like, yes, what a grand and glorious position that I get to herald, I get to be the ambassador for Christ. Now remember, we talked about the ambassador being in not in kind territory, but in essentially enemy territory. And Paul points it out. But now as we come to chapter 6, in these first 10 verses, Paul is going to just lay open the clear reality of what it's like to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially for him. And it actually becomes another evidence that Corinthians, he's saying, Corinthians, my ministry to you was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded back in Matthew chapter 16, don't turn there, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, God has called each of us to take up our cross and follow him. Again, we often lose that imagery in our modern setting. We think of the cross like the one behind me as refined and beautiful, something that we think of as our salvation, and not the cross, but it's an emblem, a picture, a reminder of our salvation. And yet Christ was not talking about that beauty when he said, take up your cross and follow me. He's told the disciples earlier, in fact, when he was sending them out in Matthew chapter 10, and if you'll recall from that passage in Matthew 10 when we preached that several years ago actually now, that the disciple, he says in verse 24, is not above his master. The servant is not above his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. We face challenging and hard times. Let's let us be willing to be honest about what it's like to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us exalt it to a right station. Can I put it that way? Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. We want to look over that. We want to go on to the power of His resurrection, all right, that He says later on in that verse in chapter 3, verse 10. But the first thing that comes to Paul's mind in the work of the ministry is the fellowship of suffering. The reality is, believers, we are in a world that's antagonistic to our Savior and therefore, as a follower of Christ, antagonistic to us. Don't let that alarm you. Let it be a reality check. And let us, like our Savior, persevere in serving our Lord. There is glory to come. But right now, there's a lot of just hard work. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him... Now, he's speaking about the work of Christ ultimately, mentioned in verse 21 of chapter 5. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith... And now he's quoting from Isaiah. I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. And then Paul goes on. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And that is a reminder, and that is, he's going back, really, verse 3 can be tied to the end of verse 1, as many of our translations there, you can see in the King James, we have this parenthesis around verse 2. That's helping us understand what Paul's thinking is. So, back at the end of verse 1, I beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And now he's going to mention what it is that approves, that passes the test, that demonstrates that I truly am following in the footsteps of Christ in my ministry. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, and by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and yet behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. I think the call of God to our hearts and lives today, as Paul has recounted in his own life some of the challenges that he's faced, God desires that we would commit ourselves to be fellow laborers with Christ. That's really what verse 1 says. We then as workers together with Christ, fellow laborers with Christ. And that fellow laboring, if I can put it that way, calls for us to be willing to face the challenges that brings. So that we can, yet at the end of verse 10, like Paul, say, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. What a spirit and attitude. Let's walk through this passage here and maybe help us to see what's going on and, Lord willing, encourage our hearts, even though it gives us a good reality check, like the soldier heading off to war. Or maybe more importantly, like the soldier in the midst of war. As we come then, as I already mentioned in verse 2, what a wonderful and amazing reference and quote from Isaiah. As he's challenged the Corinthians to work together with Christ and not to have received the grace of God in vain, we'll see this as we come to our conclusion today, not to let God's grace and salvation and then the offer of ministering for Him, being the ambassador of Christ, having fruitlessness, being wasted by the Lord, because you wasted it, can I put it that way? And then he quotes that wonderful verse in verse 2. And the reality of verse 2 from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8 is this, is because the Father is with me as He was with Christ. For he saith, he's talking here, the quote is, the Father speaking to the Son from Isaiah 49. So the Father's saying, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. You see, God the Father was aiding the Son in His, here's the theological word, in His salvific work and ministry, all right, in the work of providing salvation for mankind. The Father said, I will help you. And if I can put it this way, in an acceptable time, in a season of favor, the Father answered Him. Now wait a second. Let's stop and consider what happened. You remember the story of the Gethsemane. Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That doesn't seem like the Father was favoring him. His Father turned his back on him. Remember the cry at the cross. Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? How in the world is Isaiah, and in this passage here, how does Paul connect this? Well, we don't come to the end of the story yet. Where was it that the Father stepped in? It's a unique combination of Christ's power and the Father's power. The Father had heard Him. He allowed His Son to complete the full work of being our Savior. He would not stop Him from dying on the cross. But that wasn't the end of the story. So in the midst of Christ's greatest suffering, no one of us will ever face that suffering. In the midst of Christ's greatest suffering, He allowed His Son to complete the work, and then He raised Him from the dead. There's the answer. He heard Him in the time accepted. He succored Him. He helped Him and rose Him from the dead, raised Him from the dead. Let's get our English right. What an amazing truth. And now Paul says, all right, so let us remember that right now is the accepted time. Right now is the day of salvation. In the midst of our work as ambassadors for Christ, we are in our season of suffering. But should that mean that I'm just out of here. Let's get over this part and get on to glory. No! Believer, in God's great design and plan, He means for you to be here right now, and He will be with you through this. But that doesn't mean the suffering will go away. Don't be discouraged when the world is against you. Don't be discouraged when this life is hard. It's hard for every one of us. This is the day of salvation. The day of glory comes. And that day of glory will be rich. It will be heavenly. It will be beyond what we could ever comprehend. Like the resurrection of Christ. We will enjoy life forevermore. No more suffering, no more death, life forevermore. But until then, we're in the day of suffering. That's okay. I'm following in my Savior's footsteps. And why would I want to be any more than that? Let me as a servant be like my Lord. Let me take up my cross daily and follow Him. That's the call. Christianity, some of you senior saints, you know, growing old is not for wimps. You've told me that. That's right. Christianity is not for wimps either. Today we have churches filled with people that want their ears tickled. Their worldliness approved. Their sinfulness ignored. God has called us to suffer. It's a part of our life. Let us with joy receive the sorrowful days. Let us with patience endure. All right, so what are our points? And let's walk through that. That's the introduction, really, that Paul wanted us to grab. And we're going to come back to there because that brings glory to the time of suffering. So first of all, as I commit myself to being a fellow laborer with Christ, even in the suffering, I must remember that the ministry has Christ-like circumstances. That the circumstances of life, like Paul, are like Christ's time of suffering and rebuke. We see this as we walk then on down, giving no offense then in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, all right? So he is being careful to defend his apostleship one more time. But in all things, approving himself, approving ourselves. He broadens the picture here for all of us. That's why this is applicable to us, even though he's defending his apostleship to the Corinthians. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. We've been called to minister in the footsteps of Christ. And so he starts with these circumstances, and he lists it in one word. It seems as though the word patience here is an overview word of several things. And that word means endurance. Endure. Stay faithful. It's required in Stewart, so man be found faithful. Believer, if you survive this life being faithful to the Lord, you've done God's work. Don't forget that. There are times where I guess open my heart. It's like, Lord, I would love to see our church grow more. I'd like to see these pews being packed out every Sunday. And I get tired and frustrated about it in my flesh, all right? Forgive me, would you? Okay. But may we be faithful in doing God's work. And then I'm reminded. Then there are times in through the week it's like, Anderson, you're wasting this moment. Quit it. Knock it off. Get back to work. Have you ever been there? I don't know if you're like me. I'm kind of crazy that way. But anyway, frustrated that I don't use every last second for the Lord Jesus Christ. And wasting my time, and it's like getting caught up, you know, the stupid sink needs a repair. Why do I have to spend the time on it? Anyway, you know, that kind of stuff. It's like, anyway. And I get frustrated, and then I'm reminded, oh, wait a second. I've not been called to necessarily pastor a mega church. I've not been called to be someone great in this world, whether in the Christian world's eyes or otherwise. In fact, the reality is I've been called to be enduring. So yeah, fix the sink, change the diaper again, and go minister God's word as you can, as you're able, as God gives you strength. It's the long haul picture that the Lord's is looking at, not just a moment by moment. You know, can I be a firecracker for the Lord? No, endure. Don't miss that, folks. In the big picture of our life, if best we can see it, and our eyes are so darkened by our flesh, but God wants us to endure. So, Paul says, in much patience. And then he goes and he lists several different groups of threes, frankly. And so he says, in afflictions, yes, there's a lot of, in the minister's life, as I minister in Christ-like circumstances, there's a lot of inner, what I might call inner struggles. Then that's what these three are. They are afflictions and necessities and distresses. They're inner struggles. The afflictions describing pressure and things that weigh on us, that crush us. Paul had listed these several times already back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He had a whole list of all these pressures. He mentioned earlier in chapter 6. We're going to see it again in chapter 11. This is a reality in Paul's life. We sometimes put him on a pedestal, but he was facing the same pressures as we. Do you have affliction in your life? Yes, that's a part of the Christian walk, the ministry. Necessities, these are hardships. Sometimes very painful discomforts of life. When the money runs out before the month does, and you've been frugal and careful. When there is physical discomfort and struggles. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh, it appears to be some kind of physical ailment that hindered him from doing the work of the ministry like he wanted. Maybe my thoughts aren't so crazy after all. Gets frustrated with life. And then he goes on and distresses. These are narrow places, places where you feel trapped or cornered. Lord, there doesn't seem to be a way out. Many of us have been there. Yes, we have inner struggles. He goes on, the next three lists. I call them external mistreatment, all right? Something coming from without. Stripes. Yes, Paul had faced many beatings and physical torture. Imprisonment. Exactly what we understand it. He was thrown in prison. Tumults. All right, we're talking about mob violence, public outcry. This, frankly, is where we might face some of our first physical persecution in this country. We've seen it on TV here and there. Often politically motivated, But guess what? It could very well happen that that politic will move quickly into spiritual realm, and we may see mob violence someday. External mistreatments. And then he goes on, many personal deprivations. The next list of three at the end of verse 5 there. In labors, he worked hard. It appears as though this was not only a description of ministry, that he worked hard, but as well at times we understand and know that he was like staying up most of the night doing his tent work to provide for his physical needs to have money so that he could minister during the day. He was working first, second, and third shift. Labors, hard work, and watchings, much sleeplessness. And it appears as though this watching is speaking of willful. Because his heart was so burdened for the work of the ministry, he willfully lost sleep, probably in prayer or in ministry. He needed to share God's word the next day, and he wanted to think through a little bit of that Isaiah scroll again. Stayed up studying. I don't know, but that's what he's talking about, watching. And as well in fastings. And this here is not talking about a formal fast where he chose to set aside food or sleep for a time, but it's actually just talking about doing without for ministry's sake. Sometimes didn't have enough, maybe. So he went without meals. I just read this past week a moving account about how it works in Africa with the rains coming for 4 months, and then you have 8 months of no rain, and how families normally live. So they plant all their crops and so forth, and they have a wonderful harvest at the end of that 4 months, and they celebrate, and they actually start eating two meals a day again. And then as the supply dwindles, and then it goes down to one meal a day. And then the story went on to recount how as you're approaching that seventh and eighth month, and you're going almost without food, a little bit of gruel at the end of the day, and the little child coming up to dad and running to dad and saying, "Dad, I just found a whole bag of grain in the barn." And dad saying, "We can't touch it, son. I'm going to sow that so that we can have more." So instead of eating it, and their hearts are so hungry that they want to eat even their seed grain. And it was an illustration of sowing in tears. The African father saying, "I would literally put that ground and cry because that was my meal and I'm planting it." But then he was looking forward to obviously the harvest. From Psalm 127, amazing story. That's what Paul is talking about here. Deprivation to the point that he would forsake his own needs to accomplish the work of ministry. Without sleep, without food, without care for himself. Boy, how many of us ever do that? We're going to go home and eat a big meal probably, or go to the restaurant and eat a big meal. We'll have church tonight. We'll gather together and worship and love one another. And go home and eat again. That's okay. I mean, that's all right. But do we ever deprive ourselves because we're just giving so much to the work of the ministry? Amazing. Not only does the minister have Christ-like circumstance, but he has what I call Christ-like character. And that goes on in verses 6 and 7. He says this, by pureness. Purity, clean, uncluttered life. Yes, it could be talking about chaste living, but it seems to as well talk about keeping your focus. He wasn't going to let his life become cluttered with the things of this world. By knowledge, there was a practical awareness of truth in his life. So as he ministered, he was always trying to bring life and ministry, those he was ministering to, back to the knowledge of the truth. Believer, we've talked often, but in our fellowship with one another and in our counseling of one another, what do you give them that will help? It's God's truth. Connect life to truth and let your life always be. Everything you do should be connected with truth of God's word. It's proper balance. By long suffering. Oh yes. He was patient and calm in the midst of storms. He suffered long with the circumstances of life and with the people of life, showing great patience and in kindness. He was good in his actions, not severe or mean, not even when he was tired, when he was working all three shifts. He would live in kindness. What an amazing example of his Savior. May God help us to be that way. You see, those were qualities that we might call his relationship qualities with men. And then as he goes on to the character, his qualities that we might call his relationship with God, he goes on by this, and he says, by the Holy Ghost. You see, he understood and knew that the Spirit of God was his strength and source of control. No wonder he could, as the description just a moment ago, in kindness act without being severe or mean, in long-suffering act with patience toward God's people and those he were ministering to. Even the Corinthians who were rebelling against his ministry. Isn't that something? And yet he could declare before them, I've been acting in kindness toward you. And remember, this was in defense of his apostleship. If that wasn't true, that would have been another opportunity for them to discredit his ministry. What an amazing story, truth, reality that the Corinthians would have to avouch and say, he's right. He has acted in kindness. He's always acted under the control of the Holy Spirit with us. Even his admonitions and his exhortations have not been outside, have not been fleshly. Oh, believer, may our ministry have that same character that we're controlled by the Spirit of God. And he goes on, in love unfeigned. It was genuine, it was real. He was seeking the highest good of the Corinthians and those he ministered to, wanting them to be like Christ, to receive the glory of heaven, to be able to receive the reward of heaven. What joy. May we live in love to our fellow believers and to this world, genuinely loving and seeking the best for them, giving them the truth of God's Word under the control of the Spirit. It's amazing. He goes on, the Word of Truth. Yes, he proclaimed the Bible, the Scriptures. For them, obviously, they didn't have the New Testament at that moment, but he was proclaiming much from the Old Testament, helping them understand the new revelation of the New Testament. He was that apostle. Believer, we've been given all of the Word of Truth today. You're holding it in your lap. Declare it. Proclaim it. He did that as a part of his ministry. And he goes on, by the power of God. It was evident in his life that God was empowering him and enabling him for the work of the ministry. It was never done in his flesh. What an amazing testimony that his work and ministry was following in Christ's footsteps. Another illustration, those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, I used an illustration from the ordination yesterday that I was at the ordination council. And as we walk through all these major doctrines, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as we come to the work of Christ's ministry in the New Testament, as He's here on earth, it's very interesting how often the Scriptures point out that He was enabled or empowered by the Spirit, even Christ. Now wait a second, He's God. 100% God, 100% man. He could do it in Himself. And yet it appears as though, as best as we can kind of piece the puzzles together, that Christ willfully didn't, in a sense, use all of his divine power while he was in human form, while he was here on earth. That's a part of what we call the giving up passage in Philippians chapter 2. Now, he took on the form of man. I realize his human body, in a sense, limits him. He can't be, in his humanness, omnipresent. He can only be in one place present. He's mono-present. You with me? Okay. I'm putting you all to sleep. Okay, anyways. Anyway, but as we walk through Scripture, how often the Spirit of God enabled him and empowered him. In fact, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane again, who came and ministered to him? The angels did. Now, as I walk in the footsteps of Christ in ministry, facing sometimes the very hard circumstances of life, I am glad, like Paul, that I can proclaim that I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do this on myself. I'm just proclaiming His message, the power of the truth, the Word of God. I am in the power of God. He's the only one that can enable me, like Christ was enabled by the Spirit of God to do His work. And then He goes on and describes, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, swords and the sword and shield. This is looking like great activity. Yep. The battle is raging all around. I'm reminded of the, as I recall, it was the sergeant in Vietnam, Marine sergeant, and you can look up the story, but on the top of a hill, and they were literally surrounded. And he's radioing back. He says, the enemy's on the right. The enemy's on the left. The enemy's behind us. The enemy's in front of us. We'll get him now. And I say, okay. Instead of looking at, anyways, that's kind of the idea. With arm of God on the right and the left, there are often times where the battles seem to come not just one at a time. Multiplied. And don't ever think that God is being unfair. Lord, why are you doing this to me? No, get your armor on. Trust His power. Trust His control by His Spirit. And see what God will do in the midst of that great battle. The story of Paul's life is a story that ends in glory, though he died. He fought. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Yes, life is often on both sides of us. Keep your armor on, the armor of righteousness, rightly living for the Lord, taking on the truth, the belt of truth. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on your helmet of salvation. It'll protect you. And get at it, believer. Get at it. Fight those battles. Okay. So the ministry has Christ-like circumstances in all the suffering. It has, we ought to have Christ-like character. But then the ministry also has what I would call earthly Christ-like conclusions. Results. I need another C word, okay? Conclusions. What happened in Paul's ministry? And he lists it here. All right, he had mixed acceptance. As we go on, by honor and dishonor, some will respect and favor your declaration of the gospel, but others will disrespect, mock you, call you names. Fine. So mixed results, mixed acceptance. It goes on, by evil report and good report, some will give a good report of you, others will speak evil of you. They'll lie about you. Say nasty things about you. Yep, that's part of life. Christ faced that too. He casteth out devils by the prince of devils. That's about as bad as you can get. What did you go on? As deceivers, yeah, true. You'll be called a liar. Liars love to call liars liars. Liars like love to call truth tellers liars too. Yep. You're called liars, though actually the truth is you are speaking the truth. As the deceiver, yet true. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. You're accepted and yet known, and I should say unaccepted, unknown, unaccepted, and yet known and chosen by God. Believer, and here's just a reality. Christianity and Christians, especially like us, are very few and far between. And compared to the whole country, the whole place, we delight every once in a blue moon when we run into each other or another believer in Walmart. We're really unknown. And that's okay. We're not looking for the world's praise and glory and limelight. It's fleeting. It will pass away. And yet, never forget that you're known of God. I have not chosen Him, but He's chosen me. Isn't that amazing? God loves you. God loves me. He saved you. What joy as a believer to know that. And so we have mixed acceptance. We have mixed living. He's really living on borrowed time. As he goes out and says in verse middle 9, as dying, and behold, we live. He really looked at his life as living on borrowed time. Death seemed to always be right at hand. We're talking about physical death. You read through the book of Acts and you understand why he says that. Persecuted even on his first missionary journey. The Jews chased him around, trying to get rid of him. He would wake up in the morning and literally not know is today the day. We, as Americans, hardly understand that. And yet, that's the truth. He was like Christ, willing to face death. And he kept on going. May God help us to have that kind of gumption. To understand and know that every moment is a gift from the Lord. Rejoice in it and use it, knowing that today I might see Him. And then he goes on, as chastened and not killed. The word chastened, he's not talking about here God chastening him, disciplining him for sin in his life, but as being beaten and punished. Oh, yeah. How many times was he beaten? And yet God somehow preserved his life, not killed. Could it be that there have been times he has said, Lord, just let me go home? Some of you have said those statements, or others have said those statements to me as a pastor as I'm walking into the hospital room. I just want to go home. And it's because you're so sick and tired of being sick and tired and dead. Paul was there through persecution, chastened and yet not killed. God decided that he still needed Paul. Even so much so that at one point, remember they went out, stoned him, they thought he was dead. God says, I'm not done with you yet, Paul, come here. I need you to work some more. What did he think when he got up off the ground? This could be a little bit of fun, but he's like, oh, come on, Lord. I was that close to being in heaven with you. I don't know. I mean, he got up and got back to work. But could you imagine? He'd been through all that pain and suffering, and it's like right at death's door, well, he's dead, probably. And God raised him from the dead. Everyone thought he was dead, and he probably was. I would imagine he felt like he got gypped for a moment. Okay, but then back at work, he didn't give up, did he? What an amazing, amazing testimony. Now, believer, you say, thanks a lot for all of this terrible stuff. Well, we're not quite done yet. He had not only mixed acceptance and mixed living, life and death right at hand, but finally, I call it mixed emotions. Verse 10, as sorrowful, plenty of occasions of sadness in his life, yet he had abiding joy. The work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit was being wrought in his heart, and so he could, even in the midst of all the sad occasions of his life, still live with abiding joy, the fruit of the Spirit, joy. He was poor, as poor. The idea is that he was completely destitute. He was beggarly. He understood what it was like. He told the Philippians, there are times where I was without. I've learned to be content in whatever state, with much or with nothing. Yes, and yet, even in the midst of his physical poorness, his financial poorness, he gave out spiritual wealth as poor, yet making many rich. There is a joy and delight, believer, when you can give out the truth of God's word and give somebody something that riches cannot buy. Rejoice in that. Have that spirit and attitude. These mixed emotions, sorrowful but yet abiding joy. Poor and yet still giving. Not taking, trying to get to themselves. And then he goes on, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. There was not any worldly wealth. He didn't have a 401k, it appears. No retirement plan. And yet, he continued to have spiritual richness, possessing all things. The things that were most important, he had plenty of. Had the Holy Spirit indwelling him, had salvation that guaranteed eternity in heaven, had the love of the Father, a Father he could always ask for help, always share his heart's needs with. He had all things, didn't he? Believer, do you believe that in Christ, in God, you have all things? Do you live that way? Or do you live like, well, okay, I've got God, but there's a lot of other things I really need? Read the story last evening about an author that just being in March, well-known author, Hank the Cow Dog. If any of you read those Hank the Cow Dog stories, all right. Being in March, his home burned down. He lives in the prairie in Texas, and they had the prairie fires, took his home. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can pick up his bootstraps, if I can put it that way, and keep on going. It didn't at the end of the day, wasn't the end of his life, just because he lost his will. That's what the Christian life is all about. Okay, so why in the world would I want to do this then? This doesn't sound fun. It's rather difficult. Well, let's remind ourselves then of what we saw in verses 1 and 2. So to conclude today, we then as workers together with him, verse 1. Remember, I am having the privilege of being a fellow laborer with Christ. He wants my partnership in his ministry. There are times where I do things around the house. This is a terribly mundane example, but I hope it catches your heart. There are times that I do things around the house not because I like to do them. If the house was self-cleaning, the dishes were self-washing, I would love that. All right? The food was self-cooking. I mean, the diapers were self-changing. There we go. That's a good one. But why do I do it? Because I like it? No, because I love my wife. Does that make sense? That really is the only motivation. This will help Abby. At times my heart is convicted I don't do more of it like I should. How much more so that I get to enter into Christ's work as I go through these challenging things in life? I'm a fellow. Christ wants me. He has chosen in his great plan to use me in his ministry. Is Christ here in physical form right now? The answer is no. All right, we're not being creepy here. Okay, you're with me. Now, he's spiritually here, right? But can the world see him? Of course not. I can't see him, not physically. And so he has called you and I to be his fellow laborers, to do the work that he would do if he was standing right here. Yes, it comes with all that Christ suffers, or similar. But I have the joy of serving Christ. It helps keep these hard circumstances in perspective. Believer, labor for your Savior. Be a fellow laborer of Christ. Secondly, why would I do ministry? Because God's grace is not to remain fruitless in my life. End of verse 1. I beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In the midst of your sufferings and trials, let's do what it appears that Paul is referencing here, and we know that he does in other sections. Remember God's grace to you. Remember the greatest passage, one of the greatest passages about God's grace that Paul records for us. My grace is sufficient for thee. So what does Paul say? Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. I will glory in my weakness, that the grace of God may abound. Believer, God has given you grace and salvation. If you come to trust Jesus Christ, turn from your sin, repent of sin, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's God's wonderful grace to you. He has given you of His Spirit. He's given you Word. That's the Word. That is God's grace to you. He's gifted you for ministry. That's God's grace to you. And He doesn't want it to be fruitless. Don't waste God's grace. You know, as a father, I hand my child a $20 bill. Well, okay, let's go all the way back when the kids were older. They would go on the sports teams. I mean, they're all on these sports teams. They're going out, and I'm on a budget. So they knew they could spend. This is, I know it sounds really stingy, but you had the dollar menu at McDonald's. You know, they could spend $3 of my money. That was it. All right. If they had a little extra change in their pocket, okay, don't waste it though, child. There's a reason why I'm teaching you these things. Anyways, but there were times I didn't have three ones to give them to go out in their away game. So I'd hand them a five. Expecting change. Okay? Don't waste my money. Believer, don't waste God's grace. Now, that's, a very mundane illustration for us to understand. God's grace has been heaped on us. We've received what we did not deserve. It was my responsibility as a father to care for my child's meal, all right? How much more so should I be careful to all that God has given me, to gladly, in the midst of hard circumstances, when my character is being tempted and tested, when the results are, do I continue to serve God because He's been so good to me? You're discouraged? Remind yourself of God's grace to you. What has He given me? He's given me your salvation. That's for eternity. Remember it. He's given you His Spirit, the Word of God. You have access to the throne of God at any moment. Wow, you can walk into the King's throne room. Take advantage of it. Share your burdens. And get out and serve the Lord. That's really what Paul is saying. Don't let God's grace be in vain. Finally, really in light of that verse 2 that I've explained quite well, as the Father was with Christ in His work, so He is with me too. So in the midst of even the hardest ministry, I've heard thee in the time accepted, run to your Father. Yesterday, Drew, he's courage is not one of his great strengths yet. And he's outside working in the sandbox. It was glorious. He was like he was in his heaven. Can I put it that way? And he's big enough now he can reach down and we've got an outdoor box that he's got all of his trucks in. And he's reaching in and grabbing all the stuff out. Well, he's out there in the back of the house and having some fun. And I should have known better. But anyways, I was taking the trash out from the house and I walked in the garage. Of course, he didn't see me. And I'm clunking around in the garage. Well, I come back into the house and I see him by our back door, the big glass door in the back door. And he's bawling his eyes out. He's like, oh, what's going on? I open the door. I mean, he's just trying to... And he sees me. The tears almost immediately stop. Dad, I heard something. He's a little scared. All right? He's a little scaredy cat. If you want to scare somebody... Anyway, okay. He'll come running. Guess where he ran? To his daddy. He knew that mom or dad were inside. And it was kind of encouragement as a father that I actually got him to stop crying. Usually the moms are the ones that do that a lot better than the dads, all right? Anyways, immediately, as soon as I was there, everything was okay. Dad, I heard this noise. And I explained to him, I think it was just daddy in the garage. I was clunking around with the trash can. And then he was actually willing to go back and play again. Dad was there. It was okay. What joy in the midst of the hard circumstances of our life to know that our Heavenly Father is there. He'll hear you. He'll be right with you. He'll provide the strength, the encouragement, whatever it is that you need. God loves to answer your prayer. He'll hear you in a time accepted. Believer, ministry can be challenging. Let's let our ministry be Christ-like. We will suffer with Him. Pick up your cross. But know that you're a fellow servant with Christ. You're a fellow laborer with Him. Know that God has given you much grace. And know that your Father is there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word today and pray that You would help us to not be discouraged and give up in the midst of this life and this ministry that has really much suffering in it, especially when we're striving to follow and obey You. May we not think it unusual when we suffer much for the sake of our Savior. But may we, like Paul reminded the Corinthians, may we remember in the midst of that I'm doing Christ's work. He's called me to that. He wants me to be His fellow laborer. May we remember that God has given us much grace in our salvation, in the indwelling of the Spirit, in the ministry that He's called us to, in giving us truth, the Word of God that we can live by and understand life. All the many blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ. And then, Lord, may we just run to our Father. Find hope, peace, comfort, assurance in His arms. Knowing that You're always available, always there with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, maybe you've been facing some pretty tough circumstances because you're trying to do right. And you needed this message today. Maybe as you've been afraid to get into the battle putting on the armor of God on the right hand and on the left. And now you realize and see, oh, God will be with me. His grace is sufficient. I have a calling of God to be His fellow laborer. Maybe today your heart's been challenging. You say, Pastor, would you pray with me that God would help me to be faithful, to endure in the midst of my ministry that He's called me to do? But I'll rely on His grace, keeping focus on my ministry and trusting His goodness that He's there with me. Could I pray for you today? You say, Pastor, that's my need today. Would you pray that God would help me be faithful in my ministry? Yes, amen. Amen. Yes, yes. Amen. Praise the Lord, yes. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, could I encourage you today? Turn from your sin. Turn to the Savior. Come to know a wonderful Lord that will be with you every moment of the day. Come to have the assurance that you will not face eternal punishment for your sin, but will be with the Lord forever. Is that your need today? Maybe I could pray for you right now and say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I need His salvation. Can I pray for you? Quietly slip your hand in the air and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to find encouragement in the midst of our sorrowful times. Help us to accept the suffering that comes, knowing of the glory that will come in the future, but knowing right now of your grace and of your presence with us. And the joy and privilege it is to serve you as a fellow laborer. Give us as believers strength to do right. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. Opportunity for you as a believer to spend some time with the Lord here at the front steps or at the front pew. You come asking for His grace and strength. Maybe it is asking for the courage that you need to trust Him and what He's given you so that you can faithfully serve even in the midst of suffering challenges. Believer, let me encourage you to spend some time with the Lord today. If you need some counsel or encouragement, whether it's for salvation, baptism, church membership, any other thing, why don't you come catch my hand? We'll be glad to have someone help you with that. So as the instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working in your heart, you come.